Hallelujah. God's got victory for His church. No matter what things may look like in your life, no matter what things might look like in a world scene or a political scene or a church scene, God's program is going on. God's got everything under control. And God's going to bring to pass His will. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. And down just before the flood, I'm sure it looked to Noah and his sons and wives like there's no hope for this world. There's no hope. But God started a new world. As they were down in Egypt, crying out in their woes and agonies and bondage, it looked like generation after generation forever shall serve these Egyptians. There's no way to ever get the upper hand. There's no hope for us. But God let them out with a high hand. After a long time in the wilderness, it looked like we'll wander forever, generation after generation. There's no hope. But God brought them over into Canaan's land. After 70 years in Babylon, it looked like we'll be here forever. We have been assimilated among the Babylonians. We'll never be free. But God sent them back to their own land again to rebuild. It looked like another 400 years or so, 600 years, it looked like Messiah is never going to come. But He came. After 6 days of waiting upon the Lord and praying, it looked like they felt nothing. 6 days, but on the seventh day, the Holy Ghost fell. After hundreds of years in the dark ages, it looked like the church had lost its power, never to regain it again. And then they went into the worst period of papal history, and God brought a reformation. By the end of the 1800s, it looked like that the revivals of the 1800s were over, were going into intellectualism, and God sent a new Pentecost. And the 1950s, it looked like Pentecost, the new Pentecost was dying. This is it. The world's going into ecumenicism, and then God sent a neo-Pentecostal movement. He sent His Holy Spirit among the churches. Not too long ago, maybe a month or something, back at Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Pastor Keith Gunn was sharing, and they were saying, Lord, this has been a good move, but Lord, it's kind of peaking, it's kind of dipping. Is this all there is? Is this all there is to the revival? Some of us have had emotions, joy, but we haven't had much manifestation, and some had manifestations but not much joy, and each had a little taste, and is this it? And then all of a sudden God began to do something new, and He'll be sharing some of those things this coming Sunday night. And you see, well, what about in between? Well, in between, the devil was working. The devil always works when God sends a revival. But God always works when the devil works. And you see, regardless, Jesus Christ came. Regardless, we've come to this place in the history of man. Regardless, the millennium shall come. Regardless, the rapture shall come. Regardless, the unity of the Spirit shall come. Regardless, see, God's going to do it. God is still on the throne. The devil has been defeated all along the way. He's fought the church hard. He's drug many off of the side. But those that decided to believe in God, God has taken care of the church. It has expanded. It looked like when they were first persecuted, after Jesus Christ had been crucified and put in the grave, there wasn't much hope. But the church has expanded around the world into tens of millions. I want to tell you that God's people have a right to be optimistic. We have a right to have faith because God's word declares it, and the history of man shows that there has been a progression from the fall of Adam to the place we are now in God. And right ahead of us is the greatest move of God the world's going to ever see. So take heart, my brothers. God does not want his children living beneath the vision, living beneath the word of God, living beneath faith. God wants us to stand on a substance that takes hold of that which has not yet come and rejoice in it ahead of time, which rejoicing itself will move the hand of God to bring it. And I rejoice in God tonight. I know that God is going to take care of each one of you. Unless you decide to be a dropout, throw God overboard, or throw yourself overboard, God will get you there. You may be down in discouragement. Things may be falling apart. But God will take care of your life. And through all these trials and tribulations, he will strengthen you and bring you out in victory. And so tonight, we want to sing in victory. We want to testify in victory. We want to believe God. We want to lay hold of the promises of God. We don't want to see what the devil's doing. He's always doing something. We want to see what God's doing. He's always doing something too. And God's work will always triumph over the devil's work. 3/4 of all the people that ever lived on the face of the earth are alive today. 3/4 of all the people that ever lived are living today. What happens when God brings off the valley floor the dead bones? Now, you know, dead means dead, dead. Bones, dry, dry bones. It doesn't look like that defeated army can ever fight again. But they will, under their commander, with a new power. The seventh head to the world beast will have a death wound. A man-child will come forth out of the travail of the church. It may look like that she will never bring forth. She may be paining to be delivered. But she will bring forth. Hallelujah. Can these bones live? Look at them across the nation. Lord, look at these dry bones. Can they live? Prophesy unto the bones and say, live, old bones. Don't say, woe, old bones, they cannot live. Say, prophesy, for they shall live, saith the Lord. And when bones live, they don't look like bones anymore. When he puts flesh on them, and when he puts skin on them, when he puts his breath of life in them, when he raises them up to be an exceedingly great army, until the world says, who hath seen such things? Who hath heard such things? Shall a nation be born in a day? A whole nation of God shall be born in a day. A whole man-child company. Come to the place of Christ, all of a sudden God's Spirit shall be poured out, saith the Lord, in the latter day. Sons and the daughters, and the old men shall dream and dreams and prophesy, and shall be filled with the Spirit, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. It shall be done. And then what happens when 3/4 of the world's population has ever lived, in addition to all those under the old covenant and all those in the new covenant since that time, when the great harvest comes in, and then in the millennium, which follows immediately, when there comes a 1,000 years of building till the earth is totally populated, and they come to God, that's a big piece of this plus the biggest piece of that you have got. You have got about 1 2/3 or 1.5 or something of all the people in the face of the earth. I mean, it looks like the devil's winning, then God's going to win with his people. And we have a part in the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. So tonight, let's just be free in God. Let's just let him bless us. Let's just let the Lord come down. And let's just thank him, worship him, and praise his name. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful promise that is, that we are going to reign with him forever and forever and forever. and forever and forever. What's it going to be like when the devil's bound? What's it going to be like when there's no more influence from demonic spirits? When everyone receives the earnest of the inheritance and all of God's people are there in the glory with celestial bodies, where there's no pain, there's no troubles, there's no sorrows, there's no worry of unbounded energy, and the angels of God are there and the saints of God with full inheritance, and the glory of the Lord is there, and we'll praise Him forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There isn't long to hold on. This is no time to quit. This is no time to backslide. This is a time to press on, for the end is very close. And everyone that finishes this race shall wear a crown of life. Amen. We'd like to have the ushers come forward at this time. We would like to receive your offerings, your gifts unto the Lord, though that make this work possible and cause us to expand it and expand our ministries. And we're looking forward to expanding, moving into television ministries. And right now the funds are kind of deadlocked, but we're praying that God will open hearts and God's people will give liberally and give by faith.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the Lord tonight. You know, I know that there's many that really haven't been touched real deep through what God's been doing. And I know there's some that have been touched deeply and now they seem to be a little discouraged because the emotion is not there. But brothers and sisters, it's not by emotion. I don't have that emotion I had at the beginning, not all the time. But oh, God has done something in me. I'm not the same inside. I feel life. That's the only thing I can really, only way I can really express it. I am alive. I am really alive. I am alive every day of my life. Every minute I feel life in me. And something else that God has caused me to know. He's that life. He is that life. Oh, and I've got to receive from Him daily. I've got to go before Him daily. Because He's that lifeline, and I can't live without Him. You know, I've known this all along, but now I know it. I know, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can know something, but oh, then you can know it. And I know it. I can't live without having Him daily leading me, communing with me. As I go about my daily work or whatever I'm doing, I need Him. I need to experience Him daily. And because of this, I know who I am in God. I have complete peace no matter what's going on around me. No matter what the situation is, I'm at peace in God like I've never been in my Christian walk. No matter whether I fail or no matter whether I don't fail, I still have that peace. I'm still at rest in God. I've never experienced this before. Oh, I appreciate the Lord. I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life. I'm so thankful for what He's doing in all of our lives. You know, we're a body. God's not going to just move on the head and the arms. He's going to move on to every part of this body. No matter what part you are, you're going to be touched eventually by this revival, and God is going to change your life. I know it. I know it by the Spirit. Oh, just believe the Lord. Just trust Him. He knows what He's doing. Oh, I love you all. I love this body so much more than I've ever loved before. I have such a deep love in my heart. It's not my love. I've always loved this body, but it's been my love. Now the love that I have is the love of the Lord. It's so deep. And as I go to pray for you, I experience the love of God. I experience the heart of God for you. And I know that God is going to do whatever you need done in your life. I know it because He shared His heart with me. And that's another thing I've been experiencing. I appreciate so much. Oh, God shares His heart with me like never before. As I pray for people, I know His heart for people. I see their problems and what they need. And I know that God's going to do it because He shows me He's going to do it. Oh, I appreciate this. I appreciate the Lord so much. I love Him. I just want to glorify Him. I just want to lift Him up. Hallelujah.
I believe I need to say this. As wonderful it is to feel the presence of the Lord, and as much as we want the emotions of the joy of the Lord and His love, and as needful as it is to feel God's presence upon the on your life and all of those things, as desperately as we want it, as blessed as it is not to be the hinge point of our joy or glory or whether we're up or whether we're down, whether we're believing or not believing, whether we're pressing on or whether we're not pressing on. If you turn in your Bible, your concordances to E, and look up emotion, you don't have a whole long list of scriptures under emotion. We should grow from emotion to emotion. You know, seek the gifts, but I'd rather have you have emotion. You know, you don't find that. You cannot find a lot of scripture. Look under F, under feeling, and feeling always. See, He didn't say this. He tells us in this world we should have tribulation. He tells us that you should be persecuted for His name's sake. He tells you to die to self, deny yourself. He tells you to obey God. He tells you to quit sin. He tells you to have faith in God. He tells you to look for that heavenly kingdom and rejoice. He said that when men persecute you, rejoice. He didn't say when you feel wonderful, rejoice. And there in the prison is Paul and Silas. Paul says, Silas. I said, yeah, Paul. He says, how's your emotions? Kind of damp and moldy about now, Paul. Well, are you having fun, Silas? No. Not having any fun, Paul. But don't you feel the joy of the dungeon? I don't feel any... No, what you feeling like? Well, our ministry's come to an end. I don't know what they're going to do to us here. I'm just kind of worried about... Been kind of thinking about whether this is it for us. You know what I mean? I mean, are they going to take our heads or what? He said, well, you know, I've been kind of watching that big rat in the corner myself over there. When we're going to sleep, I'm kind of wondering, you know. Well, don't you just feel wonderful? And he says, no, I don't feel too hot right now. These stocks that my legs are in, he said, they're chafing like terrible. He said, my legs are being stretched. I've got two short of legs for these stocks. They didn't measure these things right and fit me right on these things, you know. And he said, it's really sore. And he said, my back's killing me. These manacles on my wrist are really, really... He said, I'm in a lot of agony. He said, those whiplashes. He said, boy, those things are really stinging. He said, that rock back there isn't helping any. I'm leaning on. And he said, well, you know what? I think we ought to do it. He said, what? He says, let's just sing songs of praise unto the Lord. See, it wasn't based on how wonderful you are doing today. Paul didn't turn and say, you know, where did we go wrong, Silas? No, we must have made a wrong turn someplace. I mean, God's abandoned us. I mean, if we would have done right, we could have had the blessing. We could have laid our hands on Caesar's palace and claimed it for the Lord. We could have laid a hand on a couple of good horses, you know, good fast horses for blessings, you know. And he says, you know, I believe God's people should have the best, don't you? And he says, yes. He says, well, this isn't the best dungeon in the country. He said, what are we doing here? You see, that wasn't their perspective. They had eternal life. They knew they had to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew things weren't going to be easy here. They did not always feel great in the body. But down inside, they had a joy because they knew they were obeying God. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They were winning souls. Yes, they were getting rocks, but they were getting converts. The kingdom was being built. A birth was going to take place in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they had something to rejoice about because they looked forward to eternal life. They looked forward to the saints that were coming in. They knew that God was doing a work. They knew the devil was on the run. And they looked forward and they sang unto God. Songs of faith that caused God to begin to work. Even when that jailer in his house got baptized, they were still hurting. They were still injured. Paul said, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. We have got to get beyond how am I feeling lately. How are you today? And if you're sick and you're coughing, not feeling too good, wonderful, brother. The Lord is doing wonderful things in my life. I'm wonderful. Body's in miserable shape. But I'm doing wonderful in God. We've got to keep doing wonderful in God. Amen. And all that really means, and I believe that God's going to heal this brother, and God's going to do some fantastic healing here in these last days, and we've just got through witnessing some tremendous healings. But all that really means is that your case, that someday you'll arrive at the terminal in heaven. That's what a terminal case is. You just arrive at the terminal. The whole life here is that we all arrive at the terminal. And you know, man can get so wrapped up in this life, but this life is just a testing ground, and then when God's ready, he just has the train pull into the terminal and you get off in his place. And cast all your cares upon Jesus. Really, actually, because he cares for you. In fact and indeed, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you to have the joy there is in knowing him. He wants you to walk in that joy. Church, are you there? Oh, come alive in God. Let God be our satisfying portion. Put our hope in him. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in his love. Rejoice in his word. Rejoice because we have everlasting life. He has taken us out of the world. He's blessed us. He's helped us. We're not living in a war-torn country. We've got much to thank the Lord for. God's people need to let the Spirit within them soar out to God and rejoice and praise him. Amen? I hope, I trust that this church will begin to move in new ways. You'll begin to allow God to begin to get a hold of your life in new ways. We'll begin to believe in new ways. You know what happens when people begin to seek things, seek feelings, seek experiences, the thing begins to drop over. But when we begin to come alive in God and say who God is and who I am and where I stand in this day and age and what God's going to do, brother, a whole new perspective opens up. If we're around saying, well, I didn't feel anything. I've been trying to feel now for 9 days and I haven't felt anything. I've been trying to feel for 3 months. Brother, you missed it. But if you say, I am in Jesus, he has got me in his hand and he has got me on the wheel and he's going to perfect me and I'm going to be what he wants me to be and I'm going to be in the hereafter with him. And whether I live or die, whether I'm sick or well, no matter what, he is my portion. No matter what happened, I can rejoice in the truth of God. I can rejoice because I am no longer in bondage of sin. He's changed my life. He's made me new. He's given me a hope. He's given me a life. And I'm going to take that life. I'm going to let the Spirit rule. I'm going to move in the realm of faith in the Spirit. Amen? I would encourage you to get the tape of the message that I preached last Friday night. And I would encourage you to listen to that tape over and over and over and over and over again. Take that sermon tape and duplicate it on your own and listen to that thing every day for about 2-3 months. I really believe, if you will take that message last Friday night And if you will duplicate it and put it on your tape and you keep playing it in your house over and over and over and over and over, it's going to start doing something for you. It's kind of like the case of that man that Dr. Child spoke about. This woman came to him with terminal cancer, you know, concerned, and he told her rather a strange thing. He said, you go up in the hills, I don't know, remember what it was, an old abandoned schoolhouse or whatever, but you go up, he said, and you write 30,000 times. That's what it was? Ten? Go up to the Pearl Mountain, and you write 10,000 times, what was the words? By his stripes, we were healed. I was healed. And she went up there, and that's a lot of writing. And she was writing this thing hour after hour after hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. You know why she was writing it? She was being obedient. She was following authority. She was doing what she was told. She was dipping seven times in muddy Jordan, even though it didn't seem like the river could do anything for her. She was doing it because she was told, rather than standing up and say, this doesn't make sense. Who does he think he is? I don't have to follow him. And at the end of that time, God healed her. And I believe if we'll keep listening, after a while, you start believing you write that enough times. These things have got to sink in. Would you stand, please? Our Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'll anoint thy word tonight. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'll take this message and you'll cause it, oh, God, to hit our hearts like a trip hammer and release into us, oh, God, a new faith and understanding and revelation of the grace of God. Even though the message is simple, though it may be strange, yet, oh, God, in it, I trust that you'll cause the people to find that God has a work for us to do, and he will cause us to do it in spite of ourselves. And we will be what he wants, and he can use us, and he will, if we'll believe God. Lord, anoint thy word, anoint thy messenger, anoint thy servants that hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. I've entitled the message tonight, Great Hope in the Grace of God. Great Hope in the Grace of God. Take hope tonight. If you look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, wretched man that you are. Oh, failure. Oh, sinner. Always add to the end of it, saved by grace. Oh, wretched man that you are that has hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, dirty, rotten flesh. Then add, that's going to reign in glory forever and ever. Oh, you nothing that God loves to make something out of. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, the law judges us guilty daily. If not of sins, then lack of faith, lack of love, lack of prayer, lack of glory, lack of something that God has commanded. But his love and his mercy and his grace, his compassions are there, and he forgives us daily. And if it was not for his compassions, his grace, we would be consumed. We are to all unworthy. You see, we owe him everything. We cannot pay our increasing debt. The more he forgives us, the more we owe him. But we already owe him more than we have and more than we are. So we can only love him the more. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to pile grace upon grace. He wants to get us so much in debt to him that all we can do is keep loving him more for piling more on us when we're getting deeper and deeper in debt. And then he forgives us all the debt and keeps loving us more, and we're even deeper in debt. And then we're not true to him. We're not faithful to him. And he loves us. And then if he spanks us, and then he loves us, it makes us appreciate him all the more because he's keeping us from being spiritual brats by the spanking. Because we love him because he doesn't leave us to ourselves to mess ourselves up. He's going to take care of us, and he is going to see that we make it in spite of ourselves. Jesus said, "She that is forgiven much, loveth much." Forgives you a whole lot, and you can't help but love him for it. Such a failure. And then he blesses you. He's going to give you the whole kingdom of heaven. Enoch sinned. Enoch came short of the righteousness of God. Enoch came short of what was required and necessary to make the rapture. But God raptured him to be with him anyway. Now, we read about Enoch's sin in Romans 3:10. I'll read it to you. In verses also 23. Some people think Enoch went to heaven because he was so good that the world couldn't live with him. And he got so good that God just said, "Why? You know, can't leave you down there. You're just too good." But that's not the reason he got there. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not Enoch." No, not one. That includes Enoch. And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Or you could translate it, "For Enoch has sinned and come short of the glory of God," because he's included in the all. Now it is true that Enoch walked with God, but he was tripping over some rocks when he was walking with God. He was stumbling a bit. God had his hand. He was a good man of God. He believed God, obeyed God, but don't think he was perfect. He fell short, but God out-translated him. He's the type of some more people I know who fall short is going to get out-translated. Because we walk with God. We would hate sometimes to say how, but we still walk with God. We believe God. We love God. Noah's sins were enough to drown him in the flood. It was not his righteousness that saved him. In fact, Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord." A King James Bible says he found grace. What's grace? Undeserved, undeserved favor. Undeserved. You haven't earned it. Noah, you have not earned the ark. But I'm going to give it to you. Noah found undeserved favor. You do not deserve heaven, but he's going to give it to you. You didn't deserve the Holy Ghost, but he gave it to you. You didn't deserve healing, but he gave it to you. You didn't deserve salvation, but he gave it to you. And he's going to give you a lot more you don't deserve. So we're getting hopelessly in debt. I don't know anybody I'd rather be in debt to. Now, Abraham did not fully obey God. He did not leave Terah, his father, and Lot, his nephew, as God directed. God said, "You leave your kin, get out of the country of the Ur of the Chaldees, and go to the land that I show you." He took along with him his father and Lot. That's not what I call leaving them. And he did not go nonstop to the land of his calling. He stopped in Haran and he stayed there until his father died. And then when he got to the land and there was a famine there, he left the land God called him to and went down into Egypt. And then when he went down to Egypt, he lied about his wife, and if it was not for the grace of God, he would have lost his wife and the promised seed of the Messiah. And not only did he do this stupid stunt once, he did it twice. One's down in Egypt and one's down with the Philistines down at Gaul. He lied. He fell into the devil's trap. That's what he did. See, the devil thought, the devil knew something that he didn't know. The devil thought, I'm going to get the Messiah seed right here. But God had other plans. God sprung him from the hand of the fowler. And then God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. He became the father of the whole blessed race in God. And then God called him his friend. I'd like God to come down and call you by name and said, you are my friend. Doesn't make you feel good? Well, you can just about stick your tongue out at the person next to you who tell you all about how rotten you were. You could just smile right in his face so easy, couldn't you? God came down and says, you're my friend. And if he came and he started accusing you, you could look at him and smile and was so unruffled because God just said you were his friend. God called him the father of the faithful. And because of his request for Ishmael, even when he didn't understand, and God said, and Ishmael was born, and God said, I am going to bring this promise. And Abraham still did not understand. And in the lack of understanding and love for Ishmael, he said, Lord, bless Ishmael. Let Ishmael live before you. And God said, because you are my friend, and you love Ishmael so much, and you care for him, I am going to make him a great nation. Even though the nation of the Arabs are going to vex Israel, because it's important to you and you ask for it, even though you don't know completely what you're asking for, I'm going to do it for you. I have a hunch God is doing a lot of things for us that maybe aren't always the best because we ask him for it. Sometimes it pays to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Instead of, Lord, do thus and thus. You know, when Israel said, we want a king, God says, give him a king. When William Branham was in South Africa, and there was the Spirit of the Lord says, stay right where you are. Don't go to your next appointment. This is where I'm doing a great work. And his manager says, we got to go. God says, okay. They're insisting. You made them your managers. You're under their authority. You go. You know, it's not always wise to pray like you want to pray. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Some people are smart enough to pray in other tongues. Because of God's love, God's covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic seed shall be saved in the millennium and shall be the head and not the tail. It's very clear in the scriptures that although the Jews rejected Christ and God cut them off, yet because of the covenant made with Abraham, he's going to graft them in again. And the scripture says so very clearly and pointedly in Romans chapter 11, where he said, for blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then, as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. Abraham's faith was counted, or King James says imputed, to him for righteousness. His faith wasn't righteousness, but God marked it down in his book, righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. He gave him righteousness for that. Abraham gave him faith, and God gave him back righteousness. He got back more than he gave. You know, you always get back from God more than you give him. And then on, he wore a righteous button. We've got a whole righteous mantle. We will. Righteousness written all over it. It's invisible. You only can see it by the eye of faith of the Spirit, of the Word of God. He is clothed with the robe of his righteousness. He's imputed his righteousness unto us. And wear it to bed on your pajamas. Righteous in Christ. Jesus used Abraham in a parable as the bosom for the saved. And in that made him a type of God the Father. That's not doing too bad. Got to use the type of God the Father, type of himself. After all the mistakes he made, God bless him abundantly. And be sure he's going to be one in an eminent position in the hereafter. Moses murdered an Egyptian in his righteous indignation. It was not God's will. Buried him in the sand. He lacked faith in God, even while and argued with God, not maliciously, out of fear, of course, but he argued with God. In spite of the fact that he saw a miracle in front of him of a bush blazing and not being consumed and was listening to the audible voice of God himself, he stood there and argued with God out of his fear and disbelieved God. Lost a piece of his ministry even because of it. He complained bitterly to God when he was down in Egypt, when Israel was ready to stone him. Now, I'm not saying this wasn't natural. It is natural. It's natural to fail. But God's called us to a supernatural. But God forgives us for being natural sometimes. Peter was walking on the water. He got feeling natural after a while, and he started going under. And God rebuked him for being natural. He said, "Oh, thou of little faith, why are you natural? You should be walking in the supernatural. Walk on top of water. Don't walk under it. That's no good." And in the wilderness, he complained bitterly to God. He even asked God to kill him. Praying, "Lord, kill me." Talk about despair. I mean, you might call it he was slightly on the discouraged side. I don't know if any of you ever got so discouraged you wanted God to kill you. I mean, he had a rough church to pastor. Pretty big one, too. Besides, he disobeyed God and struck the rock twice. And yet, God spoke to him as he spoke to no other man. He said, "All other prophets I'll speak to in an enigma." Can't remember the exact words. But he said, "To you, to Moses, and to Moses only, I will speak face to face. But the other prophets, I'll speak to more darkly. I won't speak to them face to face." Moses alone, that was said of. And furthermore, God said, "I will make you as God." To Aaron, the high priest. The high priest who stands for God, head of the whole religious nation, as far as religion is concerned, as far as the typology of the law and all that type of thing is concerned, he said, "I'll make you a god to him." Besides, he said, "I'll make you god to Pharaoh." God made him a savior to Israel. He made him the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament and the first 2,500 years of man, all penned by Moses. He made him the writer of creation. He made him the giver of the law. Till he was known after that always as the lawgiver. His name was on Israel's lips all the time thereafter, at the time of Christ and past. And God made him a type of him of Christ, even saying that Israel was baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Furthermore, God contested with the devil about his body and took his body, did not let it go the normal way, and had him appeal on the Mount of Transfiguration to Jesus when Jesus was transfigured and let him talk to the transfigured Christ. It's not doing too bad. After what he had did. Now, I'm not painting him as some, some evil person. But he sinned. He fell short. He did wrong. He got discouraged. I mean, he murdered a man. That can't be too great. Ask God to kill him. That's not too great a faith. David lusted for Uriah's wife to the extent that he put him at the head of the army with the hope and intent that he would be killed so he could take his wife from him, which he did. He disobeyed God, and he numbered Israel, even against the advice of his top general. And after all, the top general should be the one. I mean, if anybody's concerned about the army, it should be the top general. And his top general told him, no, David, you should not do this. And David did it anyway. And then David was going to kill Naboth because after he had protected that rich man's farm against marauding Philistines and raiders from time to time, then when he came with his army, his small band of army after having fled from Saul, and he was hungry, that man was so stingy he wasn't going to give him anything, and David was going to take his sword and go out there and take his head off. Exactly what he was going to do. If it hadn't been for Abigail, his wife, he would have. She got the preacher come running down there with all the groceries she could. David had too many wives, from what God told Adam in the garden. He had a number of wives. He even feigned himself a madman, letting spittle run down his beard and acting like goofball on the gates down there at Achish, down there pretending to be a madman, acting like a person who was completely out of his senses and couldn't even... He had reduced himself to that out of fear that Saul would find him and he wanted to find refuge down there and hide. He looked at the prosperity of the rich and he said his foot almost slipped. He almost could not handle that thing and went under. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And yet, God made that man the king of all Judah and all Israel. And God defeated all of his enemies, and he extended his empire beyond what it ever had been. And then God covered his many sins, and in Acts 13:22 says, I have found David, a man after mine own heart. Well, Lord, how could you ever, ever say that? Well, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only that in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He says, accepting murdering, having that man to be murdered, and he didn't really murder him. He didn't, I mean, somebody had to die. Somebody had to be at the first of the army. You could rationalize it, but there was a motive. He said, accepting for that, he followed me in everything all the days of his life. Well, Lord, what about numbering Israel? Well, I didn't count that. I mean, the devil did that. You know, the devil got him on the run because of the people and so forth, and so he didn't count that. Well, what about the way he's going to lop Naboth's head off? Well, because of the times of the ages and so forth, it was a righteous indignation. The man Naboth was sure he was wrong. God turned his heart to stone, gave him a heart attack. But he said, I'm not going to count that either. Well, what about this time? Well, I'm not going to count that either. You know, it's a wonderful thing. God's not counting a lot of things that we're doing. Oh, I know some people around the country that's counting up everything. They're even counting up things we don't do. A lot of people around counting up things other people do. Did you hear this? Have you heard the latest? God's not counting it. So many people judging everybody. The Bible says if you don't forgive others, how are you going to expect him to forgive you? He said he won't. Choosing David out of all the men of God in the Bible, Christ was called the Son of David over and over again. And the Holy Spirit, by Ezekiel, in a veiled prophecy, called Christ in the millennium David. And God gave David the Psalms, born of the Spirit. God gave David many messianic prophecies in songs about the Messiah to come, filling him with revelation and understanding about the Messiah. I'm not saying he understood all that he's saying, but filled him with a revelation of it for others and days to come more than any other man. He used David as a type of Christ, speaking of them as one. Many times, The Holy Spirit used David, and David and Christ merge into a messianic psalm until you can't tell who he's talking about. He's talking about one, then the other, then both. And they merged them together. God gave him power over a Baal. You know, Baals are kind of rough to meet. My Uncle Tom was a federal trapper all of his life, most all of his life. Very familiar. In fact, he killed over 600 bears in 2 years in Yakima County because the government were bothering the farmers and carrying tularemia and so forth, and the government wanted them killed. He's familiar with them, and he's given me some pretty hair-raising stories how that people, you know, he said, you can't beat a bear. I mean, almost, or pretty hard to beat, even if you get an axe in your hand. And he gave him stories of people, and made people shoot him several times with a rifle, knock the gun down, get on top of him, and maul him after they had 6 or 7 shells in him. They're pretty rough. And David, with his bare hand, took that bear apart. The bear could barely stand it. The bear bared to the right, and David bared down on him. You know what I mean? God gave him power, and then he made a lion. It wasn't very long. That lion was just lying right on the ground, dead. He gave him power of a lion. You know, they're not easy. They scratch. You know what I mean? You think that little household pussies can get rough at times? These big ones, I mean, their nails don't break when they scratch. And then Goliath. God sent that rock home with supersonic speed. That was the first flying missile at supersonic speeds. He directed it right at the spot. He could never have made it. He'd be clicking those rocks off of his armor all day long. God gave him that power. Gave him power over the Philistines. First time, actually, in the history of man, because Joshua and those never really terminated the Philistines. He drove him out of the hill of Zion and put his temple there. The Holy Spirit used the name of David 1,134 times in the Bible. Now, what if you had your name used that many times in the Bible? I think you'd write a book about yourself. Bestseller. His name is used 57 times in the New Testament. In fact, his name is found in 28 books of the Bible. I don't know who else can match that. And in Acts 7, 45 and 46, the scripture said David found favor or grace before God. But look at what he did. Yet look how God treated him. You know, we can look back and say, oh, yeah, but I mean, that was David. See, that was David. But look what David did. Some of those men did things we wouldn't think of doing. But we say, oh, we can never do anything. Of course, David could do it. They could do it. They didn't do anything. I mean, it was God who did it. They were failures, and God did it. They weren't any greater than we are. They weren't some special super race. It was just a super God on a miserable person who decided to believe God, let God take away his sins and walk with God. That's all. That's all they were. Men of like passions as we are, the scripture calls them. Solomon sought all the vanities of life. Talk about Epicureanism and materialism. If it feels good, do it. He had those little boats sailing all the way across the Persian Gulf, clew on the tip of India, clew up the other side, and clew over the little island of Ophir to get some gold for him. Till they made gold more plentiful than rocks in the streets of Jerusalem. He got peacocks from Indian Africa. He bought everything, trees, arboretums in. He, according to Scripture, he loaded that country and his area, his palace, until Ethiopia was a grand empire at that day, vast country. And the queen, everybody in the whole world had heard about the riches of Solomon's. When she came up and the queen saw what he had, she said, I had no more strength in me. It surpassed everything I ever heard of. And he married 700 wives, 300 concubines. Imagine having more marriages in community chapel. And he married foreign wives contrary to the express word of God, which turned his heart in the latter day and said his heart was not perfect before the Lord. And yet, he stands as the greatest type of Christ as the bridegroom in all the Bible, in the Song of Solomon. There's not any person in the entire Bible that has as much said about him as gloriously and as a bridegroom in a special position as Solomon. God extended Solomon's kingdom to be greater than Israel has ever had from the time of Adam to present. It extended from the river of Egypt to the river of Mesopotamia. From the Nile to the Euphrates. That's not that little El Wadi river this side of Egypt either, in the Persian Gulf, that some people think it is. He made him the wisest man on earth. He was the wisdom of God, and he gave him more riches than any other man. And then God turned around and said, if you would have wanted more riches, I would have given it to thee. Isn't that something? Take the richest man and said, if you would have asked for more, I would have given you more. God used him to build God's temple. Before, they'd only had a tabernacle. His temple was so huge and big, and he had so many palaces and rooms, that he took the whole tabernacle and put it in one of the ante rooms. This is the truth. And then when the temple was finished, God's glory came down till even the priests could not bear and stand to minister, the scripture said. God gave him, according to the scriptures, 1,000 songs born of the Spirit. Now, it's not too bad for music ministry. 1,000 songs. The greatest, I think, is the Song of Songs. I haven't read the, I saw, heard the others, but I kind of like that one. It kind of caught my eye. God used his name 306 times in the Bible. But look at his failures. Jonah disobeyed God. He fled from God's calling. And then even after God saved the entire city of Nineveh from destruction, when they repented, he complained of God's mercy. Bitterly complained of God's mercy. And God delivered him from the belly of the whale. He used him to save Nineveh. And he referred to him in his death-life experience going down to the bottom of the sea as a type of Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus inferred that Jonah was great because he said a greater than Jonah is here. And he didn't mean a greater than nobody's here. Peter rebuked Christ. He doubted when he was out in the boat on the storm, even though he was a professional fisherman. He doubted when he was walking on the water, which is a little bit more understandable. He made a stupid statement on the Mount of Transfiguration, which the scripture says that he said it because he didn't know what else to say, and he was afraid, didn't know what to say, so he said that. He was presumptuous at the Last Supper, and refusing to have his feet washed, and then decided that the Lord give him a whole bath instead. He was wrong on both accounts. He was presumptuous in Gethsemane and trying to chop Malchus down the middle, and God caused him to move his head and just get his ear. He fell asleep when he was asked to pray by Christ twice. He left the Lord at Calvary and fled. He denied in the house of Caiaphas he ever knew the Lord. 3 times he said, I know not that man. I don't know him. I've never seen him before. I don't even know who Jesus is. He was hypocritical with the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul withstood him to his face, for he was to be blamed. And when the Jews were gone, he was fellowshiping with the Gentiles, and then the Jews came, and he withdrew from the fellowship. Gentiles would have nothing to do with them to gain favor of the Jews, and Paul had to bawl them out. And after all that, God put his name in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. He made him a mighty apostle, put him in the inner circle of the top three, performed mighty miracles by him, so much that the fame spread. The people, even as he walked along, they went and laid the sick out that his shadow might fall on them and heal them. They had such faith in the miracles being done by him. Made him a writer of the New Testament, gave him the key to open the door to the nations. He became the spokesman at Pentecost, the first apostle to the Gentiles, and made him one of the 12 that would judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the last days. That wasn't too bad for somebody that denied the Lord. Presumptuous, impetuous. Now, these are only the known sins and weaknesses of some of the very best and most used men of God. These are only some of the ones that he told us about. He didn't tell us about all of the sins. and yet see God's love and grace. Luther drank beer all of his life. Till the day he died, he drank beer all the time. He had a hard temper. He advised a strong lie to cover the gross sins of a duke. He had a lot of pride. He took credit for what God did at the Diet of Worms. And he bragged about his boldness after he went away, in spite of the fact that he cried with fear when he was there, in tears. But I expect to see him as a shining light in the glory. John Calvin burned Michael Servetus at the stake because he denied the Trinity. On a doctrinal issue, he burned him at the stake. I think that's true. He wanted to burn him. Some advised hanging instead. I think he ended up... Can you tell me for positive? Did he get hung or burned? I think he got burned, I believe. Burned, yes, they tell me. Well, Melanchthon gave his assent to... I think it was Calvin that wanted him burned. Melanchthon gave his assent that he didn't feel that he should be burned. He felt he should be hung. But... And yet, I expect to see them both in heaven. In fact, Calvin was a terrible legalist. When I was over in Switzerland, Eric Rehm showed me these little tiny prisons there in Switzerland where they put people in prison if they didn't go to church on Sunday. It's not quite that way in this country. It won't be too long to be putting you in prison for going to church on Sunday. But he was a legalist. He banished a boy from the city because he called his mother a pig. He banished him completely from the city. If women didn't wear hats, what did he do? If they didn't wear hats, they were, I think, jailed. I'm not sure. He was really rough on them. Talk about control. Domineering. He was legalistic to the extreme. Him and Pharaoh both. They weren't very good for one another. But I expect to see him in heaven. In spite of facts that he made statements like, there's not one thing that man or the devil can do that will change the predestinated course of man. Now, if these men have no chance of heaven, who can be saved? And if God forgives all those sins, would he not forgive our sins too? And if God could use them in their weaknesses and make them great and do wonders through them, will he not do the same thing to us if we'll believe him and yield to him? See, they were men of faults, but they yielded to God. I mean, they made decisions for God. They were going to go for God. They stumbled and fell. God did not expect every person to all of a sudden begin accusing and attacking these men of God because they made some mistakes either. He did not expect them to leave the church, the kingdom of Israel, flee the place, and everybody accuse them because they sinned. You understand that? God has not called his people to be judges. That's God's part. He said, I am the judge. I will judge. He said, stop judging one another any longer. Christians today are all self-made usurpers of God. They run around usurping the place of God, all thinking that they have got a mandate from heaven to run around and tell everybody about everybody else's sins, and particularly if he's a pastor or an elder. Spread the word. Tear his church apart because he sinned. Brother, what else is new? Who hasn't sinned? Who do they think they are? Are they without sin? Cast the first stone. That ought to make their hands empty fast. And the United States is full of this. Full of it. Absolutely full of it in Christianity. Requiring that every man of God be perfect or they are going to blast them. And yet when they sin, they come before God and they blubber and say, oh Lord, forgive me. But God, Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, neither will he forgive you. We're in no position to be judges of one another. Unless God has set a person to be a judge in a legal position in the church, considering yourself lest you also fail, and in love, out of a position to help, or if it becomes necessary for the saving of the church, then no one has a right to judge. If some minister in Argentina is doing sins, it's not up to you and me to tell everybody in the country all the sins he's doing. If you find out a minister in St. Louis is sinning, you should keep your mouth shut and pray for him. It's nobody else's business. He might repent and God might forgive him. And after God's forgiven him, the next night you might spend the next 2 years telling people about the sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes you a worse sinner than him. He may have sinned on impulse and the devil was on him, accusing him and attacking him. He may have his glands pressing him and the devil pressing him. But there's no such thing as a gland of gossip and a gland of judgment. You don't have anything inside of you that is pushing on it. And if you do that, then you make yourself a sinner right along with him. Except you might sin for a year or two doing it, while he might be forgiven in a day or two. We've got to be a little bit smarter than we are, don't we? This church, I think, has learned this pretty well. But I trust that we'll be able to one day get this wisdom out to a lot of other people. Now, if these people became dear to God's heart, will not we, who are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, who press on in the Spirit in these last days, will we not be dear to his heart too? I want to read a scripture in closing, the book of Romans, chapter 5. Actually, there's two scriptures here in Romans. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. You say, oh, I'm a failure. You are justified by faith. If you don't have any faith, well then get faith and get justified. All you got to do is believe in his meritorious, vicarious work of the blood of Jesus Christ for you, and that he will forgive you for all your sins. He's faithful and just to do that. And if you'll believe that, you will be justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace with God. You can have peace with him. Through Jesus, you can have peace with God. You don't have to condemn yourself. You don't have to listen to the devil lying to you. The devil says, you're a sinner. It's a big deal. The whole human race is sinners. But Jesus Christ has forgiven this old sinner. Say, besides, he hasn't been half as bad as you. By whom also we have access by faith. We have access to him by faith. Now, if you have no faith, you don't have access. But if you have faith, you have access to him. You can know he's alive. You just got through talking to him. He can be there. You can know it. Into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this unmerited favor. Now, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, oh, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for making it. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That gives us something to rejoice about. What? Hope. You don't have it yet. You rejoice in hope? Absolutely. Hope of the glory of God. I am hoping in the glory of God. And I'm going to rejoice ahead of time about it. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. His love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he died for us and loved us when we were sinners, how much more does he love us when we're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by his blood. Now, that's not too hard for us to do because he did it. And we therefore are saved from the wrath to come. Now, that is pretty wonderful. That ought to give everybody a testimony. And then the other scripture is Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Marvelous piece of scripture here. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, that's not too bad. You're in line for an inheritance. Not a rich uncle, but a rich father. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's going to share it equal with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he didn't say, if so be we have much emotions. Suffer. You suffer with him righteously, and you're going to get rewards. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. This isn't heaven down here. Heaven's up there. Don't get confused and get discouraged because this isn't heaven. And travaileth in pain together unto now. You see, things are a mess. I know. That's why Jesus came. He's going to take us out of this mess. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. He said, but we're groaning too. He said, that's right, I told you that. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're groaning, waiting till we can get out of these old clay vessels and get into the celestial body. But rejoice all while you're groaning. It won't be too long. We're going to get there. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does a man, what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? I don't hope for water in this cup if I can see it. Sometimes I don't know I hope for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You're waiting with patience for God to move in you and do things in you in these latter days that has never been done in the history of man. Now, can you with patience wait for it, or do you give up because you don't see it? I don't want to give up. Job didn't give up, and he attained. He got twice as much as before. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I'm glad of that. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, for groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all, I'm going to get where the Greek does, I know that God works together in all things. No matter what happens, he'll turn it for good. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or mark out to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's foreknow us, and he's marked us out to be conformed into his image. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, if he did not spare his Son for us, he says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's not going to give his Son for nothing. God's not that big of a fool. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, meant too much, and he's not giving him up to be a failure and have everything go down the drain. If he gave him for the church is going to triumph. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now that's a good scripture for a lot of people to learn. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Peter denied the Lord. That's none of your business. Well, I don't think we ought to be following Peter. I think we ought to get people away from Peter and get them over to Paul's church. You keep your hand off of Peter's church. God put Peter in charge, and he is in charge, and God forgave him, and God doesn't want them in Paul's church. He wants them in Peter's church. That's why he's got Peter there. You understand? This is not a totem pole thing. Well, Paul's greater than Peter, so we get him out of Peter's church because Peter made a mistake. We don't do that. It is God that justifieth. He sinned and God justified him. So the person is justified, and so who can come against a person who's justified? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's interceding for us. You know, he's interceding for you as the man, Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Implications? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Sword? No. Didn't make any difference what comes to our land, what happens, what straits we're in. We will not be separated from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we'll kill all the day long. We'll count as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even though we are getting run to death, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So hang in there. Believe the Lord. Amen.